So the other pastors are out of town this morning, taking a little break, doing some ministry research, and so I'm all alone. And so I was thinking when I first realized this last week, we could do like a great like youth game or something like that where we divide one half of the room versus the other half of the room, make this a great competition. And then I realized like probably a few of you would totally freak out about that and be like, no, please don't make us do anything. And I think it'd be fun to do this like really crowd interactive type thing. But then I read the passage that we're going to be looking at today. My eyes got as big as saucers because I realized this one's going to be a little difficult. This one is a challenge. Now, if you haven't read the passage yet, we're going to be in Galatians 4, 21 through 31. Okay? And I realized immediately, we're going to have to kind of focus in on this because this is one of those passages that if we bring anything to the table, if we bring our culture, if we bring our own values to what Paul is saying here, we're probably going to miss something. We're probably, in fact, going to be offended. We're probably not going to get what he's talking about. In fact, my concern is if we don't really focus in, then like Levi's email is going to be completely flooded and he's going to spend like 24/7 of next week trying to answer all these different emails and grievances and all this stuff that I'll have to preach next week. And, you know, we don't really want that. So I want to just give you an expectation. Our passage is filled with more trigger words than a 1970 insult comic. Okay? Everything is on the table here. Everything is game. But this is an opportunity for us to really let the text speak for itself. Okay? Rather than bringing our thoughts or our culture into the context. Now, that's not always easy to do. And so we need to kind of step back, take a look at the whole picture of what's being communicated. And just for a heads up, we're going to be talking about slavery. There's racial privilege in this thing. There's this contrasting value between mothers and women. There's abusive power. There's the casting out of undesirable people. And then there's this concept that your work or your effort is never good enough. Okay, so there's a lot in this passage that we're really going to have to work through and recognize that some of these things are hard to hear. But if we really understand what the gospel says, it's kind of general message to us, what Jesus has communicated, that's not easy to hear either because it informs us that we're not good enough. In fact, the gospel doesn't encourage or affirm our desires. It tells us something totally different. But I think you guys can handle it. I totally believe that, you know, I don't need to placate you guys. I don't need to tell you what I think you want to hear. I know that you guys want to hear the truth, and I know that when we look at the truth and see the truth for itself, just as our Lord says, the truth will set us free, okay? So with our passage this morning, we're going to need to evaluate these concepts that Paul is presenting in his argument, not as our society will values them. So all that to say, like any email, any question, any grievance, any like snide remarks, please send them to me. And we're just not going to bother Levi with this one, okay? So I was trying to think of an illustration with this. And sometimes like our minds are in a different place when we're trying to think through something. And this was really clear to me when my family was sitting down to dinner and we were just kind of chatting over different things. And this was a number of years ago. And so my kids, you know, my oldest is 12. And so he was probably maybe 8 or 7 at the time. And we're having this discussion and they were chatting with us. And Jacob made this really profound statement as a little boy. And so we wanted to compliment him and say, wow, Jacob's a smart boy, right? And not that we were surprised by that, but we just wanted to express that to him, that he made a really good comment. Our daughter, though, had an expression with, like, indignation is the only way I can say it. And she says, Jacob's not a smart boy. Oh, wait, I messed that up, didn't I? Oh, yeah. Jacob's not a smart boy. He's my brother. Like, okay, well, we're not really sure, like, what's going on in her mind to think that being smart is mutually exclusive from being her brother, right? How does that work? But whatever was in her mind, that was taking over the conversation at that moment. And so it made her draw a conclusion that wasn't quite right there. Now, this morning, we're going to have to be really quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry, as James commands us. We need to set aside our assumptions, let the passage speak for itself. And we've already seen Galatians is kind of full of colorful language, right? Paul more than once, with a very sharp tongue, has called out the Galatians on their practices. I think if Paul only knew how his argument would come across in a culture in 2021, I think he'd probably still say it. Okay, that's just Paul. Paul is kind of flat on insulting sometimes. He just goes to the jugular. He's kind of like that coach that motivates his team by calling them babies. Like saying, do you want to be coddled by your moms? Or are you going to fight? Are you going to scratch? Are you going to give every inch of your energy to win this game? Well, are you ready for some words from coach this morning? Now, let me give a little background. Give you some time to kind of mentally put on that uniform, put on the knee pads, shoulder pads, shin pads, chain mail. We're going to need it all this morning. Now, in Galatians, we've been talking about Jesus alone is our rescuer, our salvation, right? We've been enslaved to sin. Sin has control over our desires and our will. And Paul, throughout this letter to the Galatians, is concerned that the Galatians have embraced Jesus by faith, but now they're choosing to try to earn their favor with God through working out of the law. There's this forceful group of Jews behind this idea, and they were saying, look, the Gentiles, these outsiders, need to become Jewish and need to follow the Jewish law in order to follow Jesus. Paul had a different idea, though. He's like, look, there are two methodologies. Okay, one is working to God through our works, through our efforts, through the law, and the other is trusting in God and trusting his promises and what he does for us. And these two methodologies, you cannot mix those two. You're in one camp or you're in the other camp. And one of them's fake and the other is real. Now, one makes all kinds of claims but can't deliver on its boasts. The other requires sacrifice and surrender relationship. But it provides this spiritual health and takes care of our spiritual needs and then blooms with a payoff throughout eternity. So if you haven't turned yet, go to Galatians 4, 21 through 31 this morning. And we're contrasting these two methodologies. And we're going to see that robots relate by law. Robots relate by law. So verses will also be on the screen behind me, and I think it's already up there. But in this morning, Paul is going to use this biblical reference of Abraham's family to illustrate his point, okay? And it's going to take some explaining, so hang in there. We'll get through it. We'll see what Paul is getting at. So follow along with me, starting in this first verse, verse 21. It says, tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? Now, that's not too bad, right? Like, Paul's kind of direct. He's a little curt here, but not necessarily offensive. It looks like he's about to just unload his thoughts. Apparently, though, there's some people who wanted to be under the law. And what it means to be under the law is to pursue God through obeying perfectly the instruction God gave his people, the Israelites. Okay, when God brought Israel out of Egypt, when they were slaves in Egypt, God brought them out and into a new land. But he also provided for them a way in which they could relate to each other. He was basically forming the laws of their society so they didn't have fair and just systems to be able to relate with one another. They needed that. They had spent 400 years in a land being slaves where basically they had to always report to their master. And so what do they do now on their own? Well, God gave them these laws and procedures to help them identify what to do. And God also created some procedures on how they're to relate to him through like animal sacrifices or presenting the gifts of the harvest to God. Now, some people prefer to seek God through living out rules. They like rules. They believe it's the best way to live and even to relate to God. And I think some of us can relate to this, right? But for the rest of us, we're kind of like, I don't get that. Why would you want to be under a bunch of rules? Why would you consider a list of things that you can do or can't do be the best way to live? Well, I think some people like more structure to their lives, right? It provides this sense of security or this predictability, if you will. And the law is simple and it's clear, right? You do this and this and this, and you're good to go. The expectations are completely laid out. You know what to do, what not to do, and you follow the rules and you can know that you're in good standing. In fact, you kind of get this sense of accomplishment, right? This sense of achievement, if you will, if you're following all the rules. You maybe have a sense of purpose and even betterment. But there are a few problems with the law. Even for those that like structure, you see, law creates slavery. Now, not in the sense that you're not allowed to do some things that you don't want to do, or that you don't want, how do I say that? Not in the sense that you aren't allowed to do things that you want to do. Even the freest person, their actions and their decisions have consequences. It doesn't matter if that action is good. It doesn't matter if that action is bad. Every action has consequences. But beyond the natural consequences of our decisions and our actions, there's this cycle that happens in trying to follow God's law. Whenever you break a law, there is a punishment. There is restitution that needs to be made. And we all mess up. We all fail to perfectly follow God's law in every situation. So when we mess up, there's this need to pretend. There's this need to cover up our weaknesses, to act like we're better than we truly are. We're actually enslaved by our inability to live out the law. We're caught in the lies that we have to use to cover up our weaknesses, and the cycle of slavery increases, and we become enslaved to this lie that we can, in our own effort, to live right. Now, we kind of see this played out in Abraham's life. That's why Paul brings it in to this passage here. God gives this great promise to Abraham. He tells him, Abraham, I'm going to make you this great nation. There are going to be people that come from you, and your people are going to bless the entire world, and they're going to live in this land that you're wandering in right now. Well, Abraham looks around for a second. He's like, I don't have any kids. And so Abraham even confronts God on this, and he asks God, how can your promise be true when I don't have a child? And that's Nate's paraphrase. But God responds, and God says, you will have a son, and your offspring will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. Okay? So Abraham has to take all this in, think through this. God has once again confirmed his promise to him. Now, what does he do with that? He can either trust in the one who's made this great promise to him, or he can try to make things happen on his own using the laws that he knows, the laws of nature. So listen to Paul as he recites the scenario, and this is in verse 22 and 23. It says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. Okay, so Paul has kind of laid out what's happened in Abraham's family. We're going to dig into this, but I need to start with this question. How do children come into this world? I bet you didn't think we were going to have this conversation in church today. But the nature of laws kind of dictates some of this. It says a maturing male of about 11 years old or older, and a mature woman of about 13 to 50-ish age range, engage in physical intimacy, and I'll let parents kind of fill in the details on what that means. They could potentially become pregnant and have a child. Now, this presents a big problem for Abraham and Sarah. Sarah is well past the childbearing age, and Abraham needs another woman at best, since really Abraham, he's not the best breeding specimen himself. So Sarah has this idea that she's going to offer Abraham her servant maiden, Hagar. Apparently that was acceptable back then. But just so you guys know, it didn't work out well for Abraham. And I want to be really clear, it's not a good idea to be physically intimate with someone other than your wife. Even if it's her idea, guys, it's not a good idea. It's bad. God only approves of one woman, one man relationships. The Bible is simply recording what happened here. God is not approving of this. He's not saying that this was okay. He's just saying, look, this is what happened. And it was bad. It was not good. There are moral implications, but there's also a bad spiritual perspective here because Abraham and Sarah thought they could take matters into their own hands and make things happen according to the natural law that they understood. And they weren't relying on the person who made the promise to give them the child. And that brings up a second problem with the law. And that is you can't relate to God. You can't relate really to anyone by law. Right? If you try to come up with the relationship rules and stuff like that, it doesn't really fit every situation. Because the law is really sterile. It's impersonal. It can't adjust for the emergency or the exception. It's kind of like relating to a robot. But a robot only reacts according to its law, its programming. Its reactions don't change. It always follows the programming. You can't persuade or influence a robot. A robot always follows its programming. It might feel safer to relate to a robot because a robot is very predictable because it always follows its programming. But it's not a relationship. Relationships require trust. And robots don't trust anyone because they just follow their programming. You can't trust someone to do something for you and then do it yourself. That's not trust. Trust means you believe the other person will do what they say they're going to do. So think with me real quick on this. When you look at your relationship with God, does it look more like a trusting relationship with a person or like a robot that's programmed to fulfill certain obligations and certain tasks? And I want you to hold on to that for a while because we're going to dig into that a little bit more, but we're going to keep going down through our passage right now. And we're going to kind of wade into the swamp with this part. So you ready? Verse 24 through 26. Now these things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. Whew, all right, so Paul is presenting this allegory to argue against his opponents here, and he's using Abraham's family as this example for his argument. Now, it's highly likely that that group that wanted the Gentiles, the outsiders, to become Jews and follow the law in order to follow Jesus, that they would have used Abraham's family as well in their arguments. Okay? So Paul is trying to do a little Jesus arguing here. Paul is trying to use his opponent's argument against them. And Paul says, look, Hagar stands for those pursuing God's laws, the laws given to the Israelites on Mount Sinai. Now, the reason for this is that the Judaizers, those guys, the guys that were saying that you have to follow the law, they wanted to earn God's favor by their own power. In fact, they're trying to be good little robots. Now, Abraham and Sarah, they were trying to have a child in their own abilities. And that was the wrong course of action. Sarah, though, stands for trusting in the promise of a right relationship with God through Jesus. And the reason for that is Sarah ultimately realizes that that was a bad idea, and she trusts in God for this child in her old age. And it's clear throughout this account that she struggles. She goes back and forth. She has these doubts because initially she wanted Abraham to make this happen through Hagar. And then she even laughs when God confirms his promise to her. But eventually, she trusts and she gets through it. Now, I think this should be encouraging to us, right? Because we don't always have this perfect faith throughout every situation in our lives. But that's okay. God didn't mean for us to never have doubts. When life gets rocky and things are hard, it's okay to question God. Ask him what he's up to. When you're being punished for doing what's right, it's okay to say, God, how is this profitable? What are you doing? You see, God seems to appreciate these times when we are just honest and share with him our emotions on what's going on in our lives. And the Psalms are full of these honest exchanges with God. And at the end, the psalmist seems to always come back and place his trust in God, saying that he's going to trust God in spite of what his life looks like. So if we're going to relate to God as people, we need to open up our hearts to him. It's not about completing the list of tasks and fulfilling our programming like robots. It's about a sharing and trusting in God when things are rough and out of control. Sometimes we're just in spots where we don't know what trusting in God actually means in our next step, right? The path is just too foggy. But we should know how God wants us to trust him in those moments. Because in spite of not knowing what the next step looks like, we should go back to the psalmist and remember, well, we can always praise him. We can always remember who the God is that we serve and remind ourselves and express that we have confidence that he has things in control, that his timing is perfect, that he is always good and he's worthy of our trust and adoration. See, it's okay to have some doubts, but we should always cycle back and remember that our God is bigger than our situation. And so our hope and our confidence is ultimately in God, not in the results. Now, follow along as we look at our next verse, verse 29. This one's a little more docile. It says, at that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. Now, when the child born to Sarah came, the child who was born of the promise by God, there's a little bit of conflict. You see, Abraham's family went from zero heirs to now two competing heirs. The first one was born by natural means through the servant. The second one was born by God's promise through his wife. Can you imagine maybe the dinnertime conversations of this whole family? A little bit of conflict, right? And the natural born son is now persecuting the one born of the promise. If your hope and your destiny is purely dependent upon who your mother was, I just feel so unfair and so frustrating. This thought, I think, is the source of a lot of conflict in even our society today. Many people believe that who you are born to determines who you become in America. I don't believe that's true in our country, but I know that's not true with God. And just to confirm that, if we look back and see what Paul has said and remember how he's kind of brought this argument around and how we're to regard these two different kids, he's already said that we are all born as slave children. We're all born as slaves to sin. And as those who have chosen to pursue rebellious ways, we are slaves to our sin. In fact, if we're born in the highest of status in our culture, or absolutely no status, we're still born as slave children. Now, if we do decide to abandon our sinful ways and put our trust in the promise of Jesus and in his power and his love, we're then adopted as children of the promise and become children of God himself. So Paul is taking this scenario in Abraham's family. He's using it to illustrate these differences and seeking to relate to God. Now remember, we're talking about methodologies here. We're using this family, but we're talking about the methodology of trying to relate to God through the law, using our own means and our own strength. Kind of like a robot. Or relating to God by trusting in his promises and believing in the work that he can do in us. So one of these is fake and the other is real. Now let's go back to our verse again, because there's a significant thing we kind of skipped over a little bit. Those that relate to God through his promises will always be persecuted in society by those who are pursuing God through a law-based system. Okay? We actually see this kind of in our society today through the cancel culture. If you don't follow a certain law, you're done. Right? If you don't agree with this certain thing, we're going to make it really hard for you to make a living. Now, this has always been the case. But it's also true in those pursuing after God. There are people who will say, you need to come this way, or you need to follow this formula or this method to experience the divine. Or here are 14 simple rules to know God and you can be in our club. That's not how it works. We relate to God through the promises that he has made. He promised to forgive us through what Jesus has done for us. When we ask for forgiveness, he's promised to hear our prayers. He's promised to give us an inheritance. He's promised to give us wisdom and guidance and understanding. He's promised to give us strength to face the trials that we have before us. We trust in these promises. We trust in the God who has given those to us. Now, Jesus is this great example on this. When we look at Jesus, Jesus' relationship with his Father was perfect, right? Jesus depended on the Father, and he sought time to speak with the Father and drew power and support from the Father. But his opponents, the religious rulers, they were pushing back according to the law. And they challenged Jesus and said, Jesus, you're breaking the law of the day of rest. And they're like, you're breaking the law because the law says not to associate with people who break the law. And Jesus said, I'm not. That's not what the law is for. Now, I've never said in the whole conversation so far this morning that the law is worthless. That's not helpful. It is very helpful. The law shows us who God is. His character, his concerns for his people just ooze out of every rule that God gave to his people. The law, though, is to provide some boundaries, some guidance for people to relate to God, not as a means to relate to God. All right, think through this scenario with me. Imagine you have this significant relationship with someone, okay? And they're a really good person. They're very thoughtful. They're wise, and they always, always do what's right. They would maybe even buy you a special gift from time to time, and you love what they give you. And it just shows that they have this like deep understanding of who you are. The problem is, they never speak to you. Not a word. They don't write you letters. They don't send you texts. And the weird thing is, they'll talk to anyone else, right? They'll talk to the people around you, but never you. In fact, they won't even look you in the eye. They kind of look through you. Now, that's a very weird relationship. In fact, it's not really a relationship at all, because there's no communication. There has to be communication. There has to be this exchange of trust given and trust received. Now, God speaks to us differently than we speak to like our normal humans and our human interaction. He speaks to us through his letters, through his word, through scripture. He speaks to us in our prayers as the Spirit nudges us and invites us to trust him in some area of our lives. And so God has this rule, this law, and he wants us actually to be perfect. And that sometimes can be a struggle for us, but that's why he sent Jesus, because we couldn't do it. Jesus had to accomplish this mission so that we could be made perfect through his sacrifice. But from the beginning, when God gave the very first part of his law, that very first command to Adam, even though he didn't want Adam to sin, he doesn't want us to sin because it's always a barrier between us and him. What he really, really wants, first and foremost, is for us to relate to him by trusting him, by believing what he says. He knows that when we relate to him, when we love him, everything else follows. It can be easy to get caught up in the rule, what's right. It can be easy to get thrown off because of some rule that someone is very passionate about. But guys, we pursue relationship. We pursue Jesus. We love him with all that we are, and all the rules, all the laws, they're going to take care of themselves. All right. I've tried to set this up the best I can. We're ready for the most controversial verse that we're looking at this morning, verse 30. Okay? You ready? But what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. This is a difficult passage. This is really hard because I think we immediately jump into how in the world is this fair? The slave woman didn't ask for this. She didn't really have a choice in the matter. Why is she being treated so poorly? And those are actually really, really good questions. See, in Abraham's time, God did take care of this situation. And he blessed Hagar and Ishmael. And though it was messy, it was not God's ideal. God himself was the one that dealt with this and took care of it. And God blessed Ishmael to become this great nation. Now, Paul's argument, though, and getting rid of the slave woman and son, it's not about people. It's actually about methodology. And that can be the hard part because we're talking about this slave woman and this free woman and these sons and all the animosity that's built up between these two. But what Paul is actually addressing is the removal of trying to obey the rules in our own effort, focusing instead, first and foremost, on trusting in the promises of God. Those that pursue God in their own efforts and following the law do not have an inheritance with God because they're not legitimate children of God. That's hard to think about, right? They aren't actually legitimate children of God. They are fake children because they're relating to him, trying to relate to him through the law as robots. And God makes a distinction between those that really relate to him through a relationship of trusting him. God's not interested in people who do everything right. Now, he would love for people to do everything right. But he's not interested in people who do everything right and then ignore him. He wants a relationship with us. Now, here's the kicker. It would actually be unjust for God to do anything different. God can't reward those that think they can please him by their own efforts. It's not true. It's actually a demeaning idea. When we think we can earn God's love by our actions, we make God a liar. We actually make God into this abuser who sent Jesus to die for no reason. There was a reason that Jesus needed to die, because we couldn't do it. We make God into this little slot machine that as long as we pay the right price, God is obligated to give us something. God must differentiate between those that relate to him in a trusting relationship and those that don't. Think of it this way. It'd be like a large family with adult children, and there's this one child that doesn't relate well with the rest of the family. It kind of demands their own way because they were the good one when they were growing up, and they always did what their mom and dad asked. And this child, this son, says stuff like, well, when mom and dad die, you know, I'm getting the house and the car because you guys didn't really do what was right. He might say stuff like, well, you know, you're really a big disappointment to our parents because you didn't become a lawyer like I did. Or maybe, you know, I was the only one that actually followed mom and dad when we were growing up, and if you had, they would have been much happier. Should the parents let this child completely destroy the relationship of the family? No. And God won't either. Remember, we're talking about these methodologies. There's this one methodology where we're trying to relate to God through our own means, through our own efforts, obeying the law, trying to earn God's love. But the results of that is nothing. And then the other methodology is trusting in God, relating to Him, believing in Him to do what He says, knowing that He will come through, and that earns an inheritance that we didn't earn ourselves. Trusting in Jesus continues this relationship with God now far into eternity. If you're a son of the promise this morning, you have this great inheritance to look forward to beyond this world into the next. Now, if you're not sure, if you're a child of the promise, you're a son of the promise, you can be sure this morning by choosing to trust in the promise of Jesus to forgive you of your sin and to make you His child. All you need to do is ask. Ask God to forgive you right now. Tell Him that all the evil that you've done, all the efforts that you've made on your own, you give those over to Him. You want to turn from that. You want to have this relationship with Him and tell God that you desire from this day forth to relate to Him and love Him. And that's it. That's all there is. See, guys, there's one fake way in which we become enslaved to trying to do this law, in which we become enslaved because we have to lie, because we can't actually do the law. And we never actually relate to God because we're functioning like a robot. Or there's this other way where we acknowledge that we can't do it. We're sinners. We fail. We cry out to God. We let Him know our hearts. We relate to Him. We say, we need You. We need to trust You and You alone. That's what God has been looking for all along. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for this morning, for the opportunity to gather and worship You. Lord, it's so wonderful to be with Your people, to be lifting up Your name, because, Lord, it's about trusting in You, relating to You, believing that You can work in us and through us, and it's not our own effort. Lord, we get comfortable with rules and laws and regulations, procedures, programs. That's not what You want from us. You want a relationship. You want truth. You want openness. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who is still trying to relate to You through rules, through laws, through whatever, Lord, that Your Spirit would just weigh upon them how much You desire just a relationship with them. Lord, that You desire a love. And Lord, that that love will take care of all the other things. And when we are in love with You and desire You, everything else falls into place. And so, Lord, I pray that for those of us who have this relationship, that You would further our love more, that we would be enraptured with who You are, that our passion for You would grow as we trust and relate to You and believe in Your promises and know that You are going to work in us, and through us, and for us. Lord, we praise You for the opportunity to look into Your Word, and I pray, Lord, that You would help us to always have this mindset of seeing what You're saying and not what we're saying in the text. And Lord, I pray that if there's any confusion out there, that You would allow people to choose to engage with that. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to look for the clear understanding. Lord, I pray that as we go from this place, we would just be overwhelmed with Your love, overwhelmed with the privilege to be able to relate to You that You provide for us through Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.